really good to be here this morning. Super excited. Not excited about losing people. It's one of the things that I don't know if people quite understand this, but as a church leader, when people leave your church, it's very painful. It really is. And so you guys will be missed. And it's kind of odd that it's, Kevin was saying, we're not good at this, and I don't want to ever get good at sending people out. But it's odd that it's in the same Sunday, but just keep praying for you guys. And so anyway, I want to get started. I have no good way of starting this message. We're going to kind of do a Bible study this morning. One of the things I was thinking about that the Lord has really changed in my life and in my preaching and teaching is He's taught me this. I used to think if I wasn't telling a story or talking or being creative in the way I present things, then I'm not going to be able to keep people's attention and it's not going to be powerful. And that was a complete false belief of mine for many years. And the Lord has changed me and taught me that, no, Carl, you know, you can stand up here and you can be a good storyteller and you can tell stories and you can be interesting and you can even, you know, draw on people's emotions. And it can feel like you're doing something. But without people getting the Word of God, you're wasting your time and you're wasting your breath. And He's changed me. And if you've been here for several years, you have noticed that I'm way more reliant on you understanding what the Bible tells you than what I tell you or some ability that I might have to be interesting. And the Lord kind of brought this back into my mind last night. I was in a meeting with a few people and I decided to just read a scripture. I was leading this meeting. And so I read through the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians 5. And I've been doing that for some reason the last couple weeks. 2 Corinthians 5. Wow. I mean, and I read through it in this meeting. And I just, like I do, I can't help but as I read scripture make little comments on it. And so I was reading and I made a few little comments. And someone started crying. I was just reading scripture. And I started hearing sniffling and people wiping eyes. And it just reminded me again of the power of the Word of God. It wasn't anything about me. I was just reading it. And sometimes I go back and reread a verse that was powerful. And so this morning, I'm telling you this to say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at scripture. We're going to do a Bible study for about the first half of this message is I want you to get some of the powerful things that James is teaching us and what is in the Word of God. And then the last half, I want to give you three big thoughts that come out of that. I think they're massively big, huge thoughts that I think 90%+ of all Christians miss these thoughts. I think so. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to split this about in half, half Bible study, and then I want to give you some thoughts, and it's going to be a lot of Bible at the end too. But so I want to go into, we are in James chapter 2 at the beginning of the chapter. We've been on it for several weeks. It's been the section on discrimination, making distinctions, favoritism or partiality are the words that the Bible uses, different translations, within the body of Christ. The context is the church. It's the idea that we tend as people, as human beings, to value one person over another based purely on superficial, surfacey kinds of things. And James is calling them out. And it was happening in the church, and he was calling them out. And I have a feeling the way he writes this, that they were thinking, this isn't that big a deal. But he is calling them out, and he's making it a big deal, as we're going to see this morning. And he's saying, we worship a God that is completely impartial. God has the ability to look at the soul of a human being into the very inner core of their heart. And that is how he looks at them and values them and views them. And he is impartial to all the things that we look at, that we can see or that we can use to evaluate each other, whether it's money and education and looks and ethnicity and skin color and any of the things that we have going on that human beings get caught up into. God does none of those. He's completely impartial. So we're going to look at this scripture, and I'm going to lead us through the thinking through it and show you some other scriptures, and then I want to give you three big thoughts. But pray with me as we go into this. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have just, Lord, your thoughts that you present here are profound. Lord, you have an ability, only you have an ability through your Spirit to take these truths, these supernatural truths, and pierce them deep into a person so it is life-changing. It is life-transforming. It is actually, it's creative. Lord, you are creating a new person in your image to be like you, to love like you. And so I pray, as we look at this morning, you know my heart. You know, I barely know the next word that's coming out of my mouth, but your Spirit would control everything this morning so that your church could look like your church, could love like your church, love like you love. All your people, Lord, we could daily take up our crosses, lay down our lives for the sake of our brother and sister, as you have done for us. Thank you. Be powerful this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read through this. We're going to focus on verses 8 through 13. There are six verses there we're going to focus on. But in order to get the context, we're going to have to go back and start over at the beginning of chapter 2 and get the whole context of this. James says this, "My brothers, as you hold out your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism." I've trained myself recently to pay attention to imperatives. When you get, I actually went through the New Testament and wrote down or copy and pasted every single command because I wanted to know if Jesus taught his disciples, teach them to obey everything I have commanded. I want to know what that is. It's the law of Christ. It's not the Old Testament law. I want to know what it is. So I want you to pay attention. In the very first verse, he gives us a command. At the very end of this section, he's going to give us one more. And these two are important to notice. So he says, do not show favoritism. Very clear imperative for us. Verse 2, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring," I mean, this guy's decked out, you can see he's rich, "and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place.'" Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's nothing wrong with giving a visitor or a new person a prominent place in a good place. The issue is what comes next. He says, "And you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down by my footstool.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" We talked about this last week. They have set themselves actually up above God's sovereign. God decides how he divides people, and they have put themselves above that and divided people in a way that God has not authorized them. Verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man," meaning you have undervalued him. We have not valued him properly. "You have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however," and this is the section I want us to look at this morning, "if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all." Now this is profound. It's not about percentages. Keep 90%, 80%, that's pretty good batting average. He's saying, miss one law, guilty of all. He goes on, verse 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act." And I want you to pay attention, because here's the next imperative. Here's the last. Next lesson, and this verse is probably the key. Verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is a statement everyone needs to get. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. This is the same scripture all in one slide. Here's what I want to do this morning. I worked really hard this week on how do I divide this out? It was like almost every night I went to bed, and the next morning I thought, no, I'll do it this way. And then the next day, no, I'll do it this way. And this is where I finally ended up. And so it finally dawned on me that what James is talking about here more than anything else is law. He mentions law over and over and over again. In fact, I tell you this, he mentions three kinds of law. And so follow this thinking. He first of all, the first section, he says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law. What's the royal law? That phrase is not found anywhere else in Scripture, but James titled this, he kind of gave it a name, the royal law. And it, of course, is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We'll talk about that in a little bit. He says, if you do that, you're doing well. In the next section, he talks about the law, God's moral law. The Ten Commandments and all the other moral laws that go into that. And there was many of them. In fact, there's 613 total. And so this is the law. And this is where James is saying, look, if you're guilty of one, you keep 612 and you miss one, you're guilty of all 613 of them, is what he's saying. So he's talking about the law. Now, that's an ugly section, and we'll get to that. But in the end, he changes and says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So a third kind of law. So what is the law of liberty? And we're going to look at that. And what I want us to pay attention to, and here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to really look at the royal law that he's talking about and the law of liberty. And I'm going to leave the middle section out for now. I'm planning to hit it when I get back. I was trying to not say I'm leaving for vacation, but I accidentally did, sorry. So now it's out there on the internets. Okay. But there's someone staying in our house. So. Anyone hears this? All right. So we're going to get that in a couple weeks. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to look at the idea of royal law and the law of liberty. Because here's what I think. James, in the end, here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to think as believers that we're under the jurisdiction of the law of liberty, not the others, even though he says the royal law, it's well. If you do that, you are doing well. And I looked that word up a little bit. I thought, doing well, that doesn't, it's like, oh, you're doing well. And I thought, but that's all, every translation uses doing well. I think there's one that uses doing right. And so what James is trying to get us to think in terms of, we are no longer under those, we're under the jurisdiction. Come under, speak and act as though you're under the jurisdiction of the law of liberty. And I think this is so terribly important. It's kind of like this. I don't know if you're like me on this, but whenever I travel out of state, I always wonder, what are the laws in the state? And it always hits me when I pull up to an intersection and you want to turn right on red. And it's like, okay, I'm in Illinois. I never go to Illinois. But use that example. Are you allowed to turn right on red? You know, here, you know, if there's no sign up there, you can turn right. But do they, because we're under that jurisdiction now. And James is trying to get us to think, live and speak as though you are under the jurisdiction of the law of liberty. And I think it's really important to A, know what it is, and B, know the difference between the two. And so that's what we're going to look at in the next few minutes. I want us to look at the idea of the royal law first, and I want us to understand what it is. And here's what it is. James is saying it's connected to the idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the royal law. Jesus said that. Remember when the teacher of the law came to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, and he said, Jesus, and I get the idea. I put words in his mouth. Man, there's 613. He didn't say this. This is Carl. 613 commands. I'm tired of even thinking. It makes my brain hurt. Jesus, how about if you just give me the most important one, and I'll just do that one. What is the most important one? And here's the one Jesus said. He said, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he finishes it off with, I underlined it here, there's no commandment greater than these. And I want you to get this, that the idea of this is that the royal law can also be translated as the sovereign law. It is the most important one, Jesus said. If you're going to obey, I mean, this is it. This is the important one. And I want you to get this. Jesus took these from two different passages. Deuteronomy chapter 6 was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Actually, he left one of those out back then, and he added one, but we won't get into that. And the second one, the royal law that James says, love your neighbor as yourself. We've all heard that. He took out of Leviticus 19. And I want to go there. Well, actually, I have another scripture here. And I want us to see this. This is the same passage, is the same account that Jesus says in Mark 12. But look at the verse 40. Here he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is why it's the royal law. This is why it's the sovereign law. Because all the other laws hang. If you could take all the laws and jumble them up into one little thing, you'd come up with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to go to Leviticus 19, and this is kind of small, but I want us to look at this because it's amazing to watch this. Now, I'm going to quickly try to read through this. I might skip some of this. He says, do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name. I'm going to keep going. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, or you will not share in their guilt. So you will not share in the guilt. Verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. Now look at that. You can not do all those things or love your neighbor as yourself. Seems a lot easier. I mean, it's just one. And that's why Jesus said all the law and all the prophets hang on this. Hang on this one command. And so I want us to get, that is what he's calling the royal law. And James says, if you try to do that, hey, you're doing well. That's a good thing. You're doing well. Romans 13, Paul says the same thing. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So when James calls it a royal law, that's what he's talking about. He's saying we should love our neighbor as ourselves. The model, as I love me, I will love you. That's the royal law. Now, I want to look at the other side, the law of liberty. And I just talk about this a little bit. This sermon was painful because I had a billion scriptures and I had to keep Xing them out because you guys had, we'd be here for a long time and be, well, anyway. I want to just tell you this. What he's saying, what is he saying when he's saying law of liberty? Because this is the important part. Verse 12, so speak and so act as though who are to be judged by the law of liberty. We need to know what it is. I want to tell you what I think it is. First of all, James used this, remember back in chapter 1 in verse 25, where he said, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Remember that? And so deceive yourself. He said, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that looks into a mirror and sees his face in a mirror, and after seeing himself, he goes away and forgets what he looks like. But one who looks into the perfect law, and then he said, the law of liberty, and abides by it, that man is going to be blessed in all he does. Remember that? So he equates it at least with the Word of God. We know that. He made it equal to that. But let me tell you what I think the law of liberty, I know the law of liberty is. Here's the law of liberty. It's the new covenant. It's the new covenant. It is what took place, what Christ came to do. He put in place. We had an old law and an old covenant, and now the new one sets us free. It's exactly what Melissa was talking about. Every person in this room that came to Christ by faith, let me tell you what happened in the spiritual realm that you had no idea. The shackles of sin has popped off your hands and your feet. If you are here and you're not a believer, by the way, we're thrilled you're here, but you cannot not sin. You're born as a slave to sin. Now, please understand, us believers sin routinely. In fact, someone this week, I thought this was pretty amazing. I heard this week. The Lord's Prayer says, give us our daily bread. This is a prayer that's meant to be prayed daily. And then he says, forgive us our trespasses. It's like a daily prayer. It's like we sin daily. But the shackles of sin, the slavery and the prison that we're born into have been put off of us, exactly like Melissa was talking about. And so it is the law of liberty. Paul calls it the law of Christ. He's free from the law, but he's not free from God's law because he lives under the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9 and in Galatians 6, I believe he says it. And so the law of liberty is the new covenant. It's the gospel message. It is the God that used to be outside internalizes and he comes inside every one of us that have placed our faith in him. It's not an external thing. Being a Christian is not, it's not the external. It's that the Spirit of God has come inside and he has put his laws in our hearts, on our minds. He's put his Spirit in us and he's changing us from the inside out. This is the new covenant. Now, here's where I want us to go. The royal law, how is it different? Is the royal law different going into the new covenant, into the law of liberty? And I want to give you this morning. I want to just make this comparison before we go on, this, that I would tell you at least two things. There is at least two upgrades, I call them upgrades, in the royal law. Remember, the royal law is we should love each other as we love ourselves. And as Christ in the cross ushered in a new covenant, we have become new creatures in him. I would say that the royal law has made two upgrades. And I want to tell you what they are. First of all, we have a new example. Okay? Please get this. It is no longer okay for me to love you as I love myself. Because we have a new example. This was just before Jesus' crucifixion. This was after he washed his disciples' feet. And he knew what came next. He is hours away from the cross. And he sat his disciples down and he said this. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Please get this. In 4,000 years of human history, nobody has ever been able to accomplish the royal law. No one has ever been able to love perfectly. And finally, at the cross, and I want you to understand, when we sit and we get what Jesus Christ did for us, he paid an unbelievable price to love you. And so now the example for the royal law, going into the law of liberty, into the new covenant, the example is no longer, is it okay for me to love you as I love myself? But now I am to love you as Jesus Christ loved me, which is unbelievable. I don't know if you think about what he did, and everything is centered off. Please, if you could, someday, when we reach heaven, your amazement of the gospel will go up 100-fold when you get there and you see what he left to come here. I mean, it's not just what he did here, what he left. I remember as a kid, my dad worked for this guy and we went to his house in Florida and it was on Bird Key and it was on the water and I just knew this guy as a guy that my dad worked for. I didn't know him real well. And we went to his house and oh my, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you see where someone comes from, you look at them totally different. It's like, oh wow. I've never been in a house like that on the water. It was amazing. If we see where Jesus came from And then what he was willing to do. And then he's saying we should love each other that way. I mean, that's amazing. No longer do I get to love you. I got off easy loving you as I love myself. Now, we're to love each other as Jesus loved us. New example. Here's the second upgrade. A new empowerment. For the first time, we're actually able. Watch this. Romans 8. This is amazing. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit. That's what Paul calls the new covenant. The law of the Spirit. This is the law of liberty. Law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Here's what it is. The law, the royal law, here's the problem with the royal law. It wasn't self-propelled is the way I say it. It had no power inside of itself. It had no mechanism to enable you to keep it. It only told you what you were doing wrong. It's kind of like when they, sometimes here in town, last summer they did this, they put the cops put out those little radar thingies with the screens that tell you how fast you're going. I like that because my speedometer is way off of my scooter and I could figure out how fast I was going. But the point is, when they put those things out there, you see, they have a sign, 25 miles an hour. They had it on Noteman Road, 25 miles an hour. That's the law. And the law even, it was that machine, told me how fast I was going and if I was obeying the law. And that's all the power that the law, the royal law, that's all the power that it had. It had no intrinsic mechanism power to enable you to keep it. It just told you what you're doing wrong. But now, what Paul is saying, the new covenant has a power to enable you to keep it. Please get this. And this is what so many people do not understand. And we're going to pound this. And I love the song selection. Melissa hit this perfectly this morning. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was some power. That was the power to break the chains on this earth. And when a human being gets that, and they believe that, and they place their faith, that faith becomes like this Wi-Fi network where the power is downloaded into their life, and the Spirit of God resides in them, and the Spirit of God on the outside of them takes the Word of God on or the inside of them and the Word of God on the outside, and these two get together. And you and I have all of a sudden been empowered to be able to actually keep this law of liberty. Now, it's law of liberty. It has set us free, but he has empowered us for the first time ever. 4,000 years of human history. There's no power to ever do it. And now for the first time, we have the church, the believers in Christ. I'm not saying we use it. We have the power, not of ourselves, to actually love each other as Jesus loved us. Let that sink in. What Jesus did for us, what he laid down his life, what he gave up, he's going to eternally have a human body with scars. What he did for us, we are actually able now, finally, to do that for each other, to take up our cross daily, to love each other the way he loved us. That's amazing. And that's God's vision for the church. Favoritism goes completely out the window because none of it matters anymore. It's way beyond that. In fact, you'll see that. It's favoring you above me. Now, here's what I want to go through. I want to go through three big thoughts. I want to give you, and these are, I have many scriptures with these. I X'd out many scriptures. I really believe these are big thoughts about the new covenant style of love in the church that so many believers do not get. The church today doesn't, again, I told you last week, I have this tension between I love the church, I'm frustrated with the church, and the church doesn't resemble Christ's love from the cross like
we could, should, and have the power to. And part of it is because I think believers aren't defining, the world out there defines love. They have these fluffy, oh, we need to love each other and all. They don't understand. But I want you to get these three big thoughts this morning. And the first one is going to be a little repetitious, but I want to hit it again. The new covenant love is enabled, it's empowered, and it's inspired by Christ's love on the cross. Please get this. Preachers get up every Sunday and they preach at their people. We ought to love each other. We ought to love each other. And if it's just love,